Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. If there was ever a group of men that people in the world knew about, it would be the 12 apostles. Even people that don't know much about their Bible know about the 12 apostles. And they may not know much about all of them, but they know, for example, that Judas was a betrayer and Peter was impetuous. This morning, we're going to look at the statement that Luke makes there in Luke chapter 6, where he makes the statement that Jesus chose 12. In Luke's account, Jesus chose 12. I want us to learn some lessons this morning from the training of these 12 men. A lot of times when we think about the 12 apostles, we think about their preaching, for example. They preach on the day of Pentecost and they go into all the world and preach the gospel, and they certainly did that. We think about sometimes the miracles that they performed, and they certainly did that. We have in our mind some concept or some thought when we hear 12 apostles, Christ's representatives, or maybe the fact that they were guided by the Holy Spirit into all the truth. We have some notion or some quality or idea when we think of the 12 apostles. Sometimes when we think of the 12 apostles, we immediately single out in our mind different characteristics of different ones. As I mentioned earlier, Judas the betrayer, Peter the impetuous, James and John the sons of thunder. And we pick out these qualities that Philip and Andrew, for example, they like to go to others and bring them to Jesus and do personal work. We have qualities that we have in our mind when we think of the 12 apostles. But this morning we're going to do something different. This morning, we're going to consider what Jesus did with them and what He wants to do with us. What did Jesus do with these men? What kind of men were they, and what did He do with them, and what kind of individuals are we today, and what is Jesus trying to do with us today? Turn with me to Mark chapter 3, Mark's account. There are four places in Scripture where we're given the list of the 12 apostles, three in the Gospels and one in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. We read earlier Luke 6. Matthew also gives us an account in Matthew 10, but turn with me to Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Mark 3 and 13. Mark gives us an indication of what we're going to be talking about this morning. He gives us some insight into what Jesus was wanting to do with these 12 men. The 12 apostles is not just simply about the day of Pentecost and preaching the gospel into all the world. That really is the result and the outcome of what Jesus did. What did Jesus do with these men in a period of about 3 years? Why did He want to be with them? What was He hoping to accomplish in them? That's our question for this morning. And then, what is Jesus trying to do with you and me? In Mark's account of the listing of the 12 apostles, we read in Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, "And He goeth up into the mountain and calleth unto Him whom He Himself would, and they went unto Him. And He appointed 12 that they might be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach and to have authority to cast out demons," and then the listing of the 12 apostles. We're familiar with the ideas of the 12 apostles, for example, being those who go forth and preach. We're familiar with that, especially beginning on the day of Pentecost and they go into all the world. We're familiar, verse 15, with the authority that they had to work miracles, and we might be familiar with some of them. But I want you to underscore in your Bible this morning in verse 14 that they might be with him. Underscore that. That they might be with him. Jesus wanted 12 men to be with him so that he could train them and teach them and transform them. They were not merely traveling companions. Jesus didn't want somebody, hey guys, I'm going to be walking down a road and I need somebody to talk to while I'm walking down the road. Would y'all travel with me for 3 years and we'll go up here on a mountain and see some things and we might even go over to the Mediterranean. Tourist sites over there. And when I'm riding maybe on a donkey, y'all could be beside me and we could talk. And in the evening when the day is over, I could have somebody to talk to. Is that why Jesus called 12 men? No. Verse 14, that they might be with him. Not traveling companions. Not someone to chat with. But to train men to be like him and go and as changed men change the world. As we know, there were many followers of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, there were 70 that were sent out. There were different disciples of Jesus. There were more than 12. Why were 12 chosen? Verse 14, to be with him. For the specific purpose of learning what it means to be a follower of Christ and to go out and get others to do the same. And I'm here to tell you this morning, brethren and friends, that that's what Jesus is trying to do with you and me. These men were so impressive. Let's just remind ourselves of something. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14. These men were so impressive that when heaven is described in Revelation chapter 21 by John, it's described as a new heaven and a new earth. It's described as the new Jerusalem. It's described as a bride. In chapter 22 and verse 1, it's described as a garden and a paradise. But it's described as a city here in chapter 21. And let's remind ourselves of verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's impressive. That your name is there as a foundation stone for a wall describing heaven. These men were great men. But what made them impressive and great? And what did Jesus hope to do with them? When we answer that question, we will answer the question this morning. What makes us great and what is Jesus trying to do with us? This morning I want us to consider three things about these men. And when we consider these three things, we're going to understand that these three things are in our lives today. And we have a choice. We can be transformed and let Jesus change us. And we can be Mark 3:14, where each and every day we are with Jesus. When our Bibles are open and we're reading and studying and obeying, we are with Jesus. We can either do that and we can be transformed and changed. Or we can be like Judas, for example, who spent the same amount of time with Jesus as all the rest and he chose not to be changed. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. I want to consider three things about these men. Number one, they were ordinary men. Number two, they were imperfect men. And number three, they were transformed men. First of all, they were ordinary men. When Jesus chose the 12, they are called apostles. The word means one sent forth. You may recall in John chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Even so I send you." The apostles were sent by Jesus to preach the gospel into all the world, and they had special qualifications. They accompanied Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, starting with the baptism of John. We learn that from Acts 1, 21 and 22. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. They had divine authority to bind and loose. Others did not have that. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to be guided into all the truth, John 14 through 16. And number 5, they had the power to work miracles in order to authenticate their message. There's no question that they had special qualifications. But what I'm talking about this morning is who they were as persons. They were ordinary men. You ever thought about that? Jesus did not pick some group of superhuman individuals. 12 ordinary men went out and changed the world. 12 ordinary men brought us the largest religious system in the world today, known as Christianity. Now, Islam is fast on its heels. I understand that. But my understanding is that Christianity is still the largest religion in the world as it's practiced in its various human forms and denominational forms and forms that are often unbiblical. But Christianity, these men changed the world, and we see the effects of it still to this day. But if you were to look at these 12 men in first century Judea, they would not stand out from a crowd. What kind of men were these 12 apostles? Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. We get some insight into some of this. These are real men, ordinary men. They're not superhuman. They had average schooling. In fact, Peter and John are described in Acts 4 and 13 as ignorant and unlearned men. They did not go to the prominent schools of the day. Some of them were married. We know that Peter, for example, was married. They would probably be considered lower to middle class Jewish Galileans. 4 of them were fishermen. 1 of them was a tax collector. They were common men with common names and common occupations. They were ordinary. They had no exceptional looks, no exceptional talents or wealth or status or intelligence or oratory ability. So the point that I want us to consider this morning is simply this. If God and Jesus can work in their lives, surely He can work in our lives. And that's exactly what the case is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's remind ourselves of what the Apostle Paul said makes up the basis of New Testament Christians. You'll find some exceptions to this, but Paul says this is the basis, this is the demographic of New Testament Christianity. What is it? Who is it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26, writing to the membership of the local church at Corinth, "For behold your calling." He's talking about God has called you through the gospel. Let's take a look at the kind of people, the kind of men and women that make up the local church at Corinth, that not many wise after the flesh, so educational status, not many mighty physical status, not many noble social status. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that among the church at Corinth, the membership is made up of ordinary individuals. And it's the same today at Warfield Boulevard in any local congregation. There's nothing wrong with being educated, but God does not make that a requirement. There's nothing wrong with being physically strong, but God does not make that a requirement. There's nothing wrong with having some social status, but God does not make that as a requirement to be a Christian. When we think of the 12 apostles and all of the things that we think about, I want you to think about what Jesus did with men. And first of all, He did some things with ordinary men. And He wants to do the same thing with us today. I'm not disparaging or putting down education or physical strength. I'm not doing that. I'm saying that that's not necessary to let Jesus work in our lives. I'm glad that young people get educations, and I'm glad that people take care of their bodies, and I'm glad that someone may raise up or rise up and work to a certain level of prominence. That's great. To use our talents to serve others. But God does not require these things to be a faithful Christian today. God uses the ordinary. I've known of a few brethren in my life that it appeared to have some exceptional types of qualities, but it's rare. The majority of brethren that I've known through my life have just been what we would call ordinary citizens. That's not to say we're not special. That's another point. We're all special. We're all made in the image of God and special and talented. I'm just talking about our background. We're ordinary. And that's perfectly fine with Jesus. If God were to put out a want ad for your life and my life, how would it read? Well, we know what the want ad is. It's Matthew through Revelation. It's called the gospel. How does God's want ad read? There's nothing in there about education and social status and physical attributes. There's everything about a heart that loves the Lord and that wants to change and do better. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, we're reminded that God's eyes run to and fro, and He's looking for those who have a loyal heart, or the older versions say a perfect heart. A heart that is completely loyal and dedicated. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. That's what God is looking for. And Jesus picked, out of all of these disciples made up of men and women, one day He went up on a mountain, He said, I want you, I want you, you and you. I want you, you, you and you. You, you, you and you. That's 12. That's who I want. And when you look at their backgrounds, they're ordinary. But it was them spending time with Jesus that made them extraordinary. And you remember the statement in Acts chapter 4, the comment that was made in verse 13 about Peter and John being ignorant and unlearned men, but they marveled and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. That was the changing factor. Today our young people are bombarded with everything but that. They're bombarded with the education and the looks especially. And more studies are coming out regarding social media that especially young girls are being targeted to look a certain way. And when you're not matching up with social media, there is a rise right now of suicide rates, and many of them and most of them are among young women. They're being emotionally targeted to be a certain way and look a certain way and act a certain way. And when you don't do that, then you're a nothing. And they're getting that message and they're taking their lives. You are perfectly fine the way you are. What you and I need to do is spend time and let Jesus mold us and make us. That's Paul's point in Romans chapter 8, that the whole goal of becoming a Christian and maintaining our Christianity is that in Romans 8:29, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Not the image of Hollywood. Not the image of social media. Not the image of the star athlete. Not the image of the lifestyles of the rich and famous. That's not the image. It's the image of His Son. And as parents, we train our children and our grandchildren to be like that and to stay away from all that other. So number one, they were ordinary men. But these ordinary men were also imperfect men. You could probably describe them as some nondescript band of ordinary individuals. They might have been voted in school, most likely not to succeed. They were simple. They were rustic in some cases. But again, with the exception of Judas, they were willing to change. Jesus did not pick 12 men who were completely perfect and sinless. He didn't do that. The part of the 3-year period of time was to mold and make them, to get them to become better. Just look back over the Gospels. I'm going to list a few things. It's certainly not exhaustive by any nature of the problems of these men. Impetuous Peter, speaking first and then thinking later. Do you know that Simon was a zealot? Do you know what the zealots were? Do you know what the zealots were? Simon the zealot? That's a political faction of the Jews who were trying to push off Roman power. They would walk around with knives under their garments, and if they could step up to a Roman soldier and jab him in the gut and then keep walking secretly, they would do it. The zealots were a political party to push off Roman rule. Simon was a zealot. Now you can imagine Simon before coming on and being with Jesus. He's got those knives and, well, I really like to jab a Roman soldier. And then he's hearing Jesus, for example, talk about love thy neighbor as thyself and so forth. You've got a dangerous revolutionary. You've got an impetuous man. They're fearful often. They were fearful on the Sea of Galilee. You've got this guy who's covetous and he's always wanting to carry the money bag because he hopes to take something from it. They're falling asleep on the night of Jesus' betrayal. They're cowardice. They're boasting that they would never deny Jesus, and then later they do. They run away. There are times when they're envious and jealous and they're arguing over who is the greatest. They have lapses of memory where they don't remember what Jesus said. They're slow to understand and grasp Jesus' teaching at times. They had unbelief that they could cast out demons. There was a young man who needed a demon cast out and they couldn't do it. And Jesus said they needed more faith and more prayer. They even were unbelieving after His resurrection, and He had to upbraid them. You remember Luke 9:54 when they're going through a Samaritan community and the Samaritans wouldn't receive Jesus, and what did James and John say? Bid that we send fire down from heaven and kill them. Yeah, right. That's a good idea. The next verse in Luke's account says, He rebuked them. No, we're not going to do that. Slow to learn, misguided. Some children wanted to come to Him one time. No, can't have the children. They were impatient at Mary's anointing, thinking that it could have been spent better on the poor. And what meaneth this waste? They said, oh, this lady's just wasting this pure spikenard. They had false concepts. And we could go on and on. What did Jesus do with their imperfections? Did He overlook them? No. Often He questioned them. Often He rebuked them. Often He told them no. There were times when He upbraided them, Mark 16:14. What was the whole purpose of this? To get them to come out of these things and be better. You're about to go into all the world. And you can't be going into all the world, James and John, with this attitude of, well, we'll just burn people up who don't want to hear the truth. We can't be doing that. And Peter, we can't be putting your will first. Oh no, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You mind not the things of God, but the things of man. We can't be having that person go into all the world. And so, what's he using the 3-year period for? Getting them to change. And brethren and friends, their example should inspire hope in us that we can do and must do the same. It is true that he didn't get Judas. It's true. It's true. And in John's account it says, one of you is a devil. John 6, one of you is a devil. That's right. Jesus is not going to get everybody. Jesus allows us to have our own human free will. Jesus is not going to force us to become a close follower of Him. And if you and I choose to exercise our free will like Judas and we're just bent on being a certain way, Jesus will let us be that way. To our own destruction. And that's what we find in the case of Peter. But Jesus is giving us time to grow and mature. We too can be used in the Lord's service today, brethren, but we're going to have to grow from imperfection to perfection. And I'm using that word in the sense of Hebrews 6:1, maturity. We're going to have to grow to maturity at some point and get out of those things that we have been doing when we first came to Jesus. When Peter first came to Jesus, he was impetuous. But even at the beginning, Jesus, I believe, sees hope in Peter in John 1 when he says, you're going to become a rock. We can be used in the Lord's service, but we're going to have to grow to maturity in order to do that. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't think it's a good idea to start with individuals who have a bunch of problems. Okay, let's test that. Did you know that Thomas Edison had teachers that went to his parents, imagine this now, went to his parents after school and said, this young man is terrible in school. They said that to his parents. He makes poor grades. He doesn't turn his assignments in. Can you imagine if young Edison had listened to that and if other people had listened to that, you wouldn't be looking around right now with this light that you're seeing. Thomas Edison, the inventor of the light bulb, when he was little, was told, you're going to be nothing. Some of you who are older here this morning remember shopping in your younger years at Woolworths, right? The young people don't know anything about Woolworths. The old people are doing this, the young people are doing this. F.W. Woolworth was working at a five and dime store as a kid. His boss told him that you are worthless as an employee. You don't do anything right. You don't stock the shelves right. You don't sell these items right. Get out of here. Well, he got out of there, and in time he started his own store. Okay, we'll just do that. And it became very successful. Walt Disney was told that he was a nothing, and yet we're very familiar with Walt Disney. The English poet Robert Browning, when he was a young man, had written a book of poems and submitted them to an editor in London who read them and wrote on the front, froth and worthless. Froth and worthless. Well, Robert Browning did not listen to that. he continued on. And if you take any English literature classes in school, you're going to read Robert Browning. The point is simply this, brethren. Whether it's these individuals in secular history or in divine history with regard to the 12 apostles, many individuals who seem to be a problem to others often grow and do great things. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. I mentioned earlier Revelation 21. Can you imagine having your name written on a foundation of a wall in heaven? Can you imagine that? And it may be due to the fact that the apostles are the foundation of the church, along with the prophets and Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. That the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Imagine that now. But not built upon men on the first day that they met Jesus. No, no. But after 3 years, they become a part of the Lord's foundation. How? They allowed themselves to be changed. These ordinary men, these imperfect men, were also changed men. And that's our last point. Except for Judas, these men allowed themselves to be changed and transformed. And when Paul goes to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, he's described as these men have come and have turned the world upside down. They're not fighting anymore. Well, who's the greatest? They're not doing that anymore. They're not, hey, let's bring fire down from heaven. They're not doing that anymore. And all those other things. Matthias is chosen to take Judas' place, and they go out and they turn the world upside down. Why? Because they're willing to be transformed. In 3 years of Jesus' schooling, what have you and I accomplished in 3 years of schooling, 3 years of college, 3 years of going to university? What's been done in those 3 years? Think about a period of 3 years. It's not really that long. So I want to mention three things about these individuals. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. I want to talk about why they were transformed and how it was that they allowed themselves to be changed. First of all, they were teachable men. They were teachable men. Brethren, you and I have to be teachable if we're going to be transformed into the Lord's service. We have to show up to be taught. That's why Bible class is so important. For ourselves and for our children, we have to be teachable. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he seized one of his disciples, said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. Teach me something. I was reading recently where a young person was accepted into Harvard, and it's very difficult to get into that school. But this young person did something different than the other young people. The other young people were saying, you need to accept me into Harvard because I would make a great leader. I'm this and I'm that, and you need to accept me. This young person did something different. In their application letter, they said, I'm a good follower, and I'm a good learner. I want somebody to teach me. Got right in. Lord, teach us to pray. They were humble and willing to learn. They were not know-it-alls. They were not know-it-alls. And from time to time, as we get older, those of us who get older, we look on the younger generations, and I appreciate all of our young people here this morning, our 20-somethings, our teens. I appreciate everybody that's here, but young people, listen very carefully. And I was probably this way one time. When we look and we see your lives and we hear you talk and things like that, not among this group, I hope, but
But certainly out in the world, it's a bunch of know-it-alls.
Grandma, Grandpa, you can't tell me anything. Jesus didn't pick a bunch of know-it-alls. He picked individuals who were willing and humble to learn. And yes, it does take a great amount of humility to say, I don't know something. Teach me something. I want to learn. I want to grow. That takes a large amount of humility. But when we'll do that, we'll be greatly rewarded. Number two, not only were they teachable, but they were trainable. I've known of individuals who've been taught all kinds of things, but they still don't get it. They don't change. Look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. Luke 17 and verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. The last one was, teach us to pray. They were teachable. Here, they are trainable. Tell me what I need to do to increase. That implies change. That implies growth. So Jesus went about doing that. First, he set before them the potential to reach. I believe he did that with Peter in John 1:42 when he said that you're going to be a rock. I try as much as possible, and when I fail, bring that to my attention. But when I'm preaching and teaching here, I try to set before all of us the potential of what we can be. Secondly, Jesus was patient with them and prayed for them on many occasions. Third, Jesus taught them by example. Back in Luke 11 and verse 1, did you notice that they saw Jesus praying and they asked the person who was doing the very thing that they wanted to do better, how to do this? We ask people that are actually doing something how to do something. They're actually setting the right example. Number four, Jesus taught them with words. He would often question them in parables and object lessons and illustrations and various doctrines. He's training them to be better. And then last of all, they were teachable, they were trainable, and they were transformable. And the church is built on them. That is impressive. Brethren, we too must be willing to make those changes. And Jesus is praying for us to do the same. You remember in Luke chapter 22 when Jesus confronts Peter about his unfaithfulness and his impending denial. Jesus said, I have made supplication for you. What a great thing to know that Jesus prays for us, that thy faith fail not, and do thou when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. You, Peter, have to get up and do something. You got to make some changes. You got to turn around. And when you turn around, you establish your brethren. Turn around implies change. And transformation and betterment. And the others were willing to do the same except for Judas. And we know how his life ended. Brethren, let's be transformable. Transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the well-known verse that we've all heard through the ages, and those of us who have preached the gospel, one of the first sermons you preach is not, be not conformed to the world. But it's a great passage today that what's happening is that the opposite is going on. Rather than transformation, it's conformation. We're just conforming to the ideologies that are around us and what's on our phone and what's on social media? We're just being like everybody else rather than transforming and changing by the renewing of our minds. as our mind, look at verse 2, is focused on the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's that will of God. And it was the will of Jesus on a daily basis. The little questions and the comments and the rebukes and the sermons and the discussions. What was that for 3 years? To get them to change. These ordinary men that had perfections, they were transformed. And in 2 Corinthians 3, that's what our daily activity needs to be about. Not, I've plateaued and I've gotten comfortable. Not, I've plateaued. Not, I've retired. I'm sitting back in neutral mode and coast mode. Even Paul said, Paul the aged, when he's in prison, he even says in Philippians chapter 3 that I press on. Even as an elderly person, I am growing and changing and getting better. But when we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and we do that as we look into His Word, we are transformed into the same image from glory. Now, the glorious life of a Christian now that's not a part of the world, to glory in heaven one day. From glory to glory. Even as from the Lord, the Spirit. The apostles. Who were they? They were ordinary. They were imperfect. They were transformed. Jesus used them. They became a part of the foundation of the church. And Jesus does the same with us. Jesus uses us, the ordinary, today. Jesus uses us, the imperfect, today, who's wanting us to grow to perfection and maturity, not stay in that. Not stay in that. And Jesus uses the transformed. Let's go out and be that today. Now, the apostles had 3 years. If the Lord wills, we are often granted more time than that. But have you ever known of anybody that has so-called been with Jesus decades, and they haven't changed? They're still the troublemaker in the church. They're still the person who doesn't attend like they should. They're still the one who hardly ever reads their Bible. They've been with Jesus for decades. These men were with Him for 3 years, and look at what they accomplished. Brethren, with the right attitude and right disposition, we can go out and turn the world upside down. But we've got to let Jesus be with us in the right way and change us into His image, and great things will be done. Maybe this morning that beginning is you coming and obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ. It might be an erring Christian coming back in some way. But look at these men that overturned the world. And then say to ourselves this week, let's be that same individual. No, there's no need today for apostles. I'm well aware of that. The apostles have already preached all of the truth. We have all the truth. And they performed those miracles to confirm the word, Mark 16, Hebrews 2, 4. We have the completed message, and we have the miracles that confirm that message. And so, no, we don't need those apostles in that sense. But are we not chosen? Remember Luke 6, He chose 12. Are we not chosen through the gospel? Doesn't God choose us today through the gospel? Of course He does. And He chooses us to go out and be those Christians that we need to be. If we can help you to be that this morning, we're going to stand a song and sing this song of encouragement. We invite you to come. And let's be mindful of this week. We may be ordinary. We may have some areas that we need to work on, but we can be transformable. We must be and be right in the sight of God. Let's take that message with us this week. But if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?